morning again, everybody. If you haven't already, get out your Life Point outlines, if you will. I hope you picked one up in the Sunday Bulletin as you came in this morning. It's great to see all of you here, all of you that are joining us online. We are excited to have you joining in with us as well. I have a message that I just want to give today that I pray will be a real blessing to your heart. As I pray all of these, we've been in this series about God's gifts to us at Christmas, and that they've been a blessing to you as well. But today in particular, because I want us to talk about how God sees us in Jesus Christ, and more specifically, that you will see yourself the way God sees you. That you don't see yourself in the way you think, but you see yourself according to what God thinks, the way God looks at you because of the Lord Jesus. There are two passages I want us to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, and Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. I give these to you on your Life Point outline. You can follow along with me there. Jesus said in Matthew 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul says, I pray also that, here's what Paul prayed. I pray for you at Ephesus that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that, in order that, you may know the hope to which God has called you. In other words, Paul is saying, just like Jesus said, I want you to see yourself the way God sees you now that you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says that the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, it's not talking about our physical eyes or physical light. He's talking about spiritually, how we see ourselves, not just with these eyes, but according to what this says about us. What does God say about us? So what we're saying this morning is this: just because you feel it doesn't make it so. What makes it so is what the Word says. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. What matters is, what does God say? And so I want to focus on the Word of God until the way I feel is in alignment with the Word, because this is what God has said. Does that make sense? So that's what I'm going to look at. Jesus said, He said, I want you to see yourself there in Matthew. He said, I want you to see your lives in a new way. I want you to see yourself the way I see you when you have come to faith in me. Paul called it seeing with the eyes of your heart, seeing from God's perspective. And so that's what I've been excited about, just sharing two gifts that God has given us at Christmas through our faith in the Lord Jesus. So Paul prays, if you look at Ephesians 1:18, here's Paul's prayer. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, what is interesting, I want you to know, that verse right there is where the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. You know that song? All right, it came from this verse, right? Open the eyes of my heart came from Ephesians 1:18. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so this Christmas morning, I want you to go home and enjoy your time with family, enjoy your time celebrating Christmas, and I want you to see yourself the way God sees you, maybe for the very first time. That you will, on this Christmas morning, be delivered from some of the internal battles that go on inside many of us because of what we think is not in alignment with the Word of God. Does that make sense? Okay? So this is hugely important. Why? Because the Bible says, as a man, as a woman, thinks in their heart. I don't think in my heart. I think up here. So that's what he's talking about, right? So as a man or woman thinks in their heart, in their mind, what? So are they. That's right. The way you think determines how you behave. And so if I want to change my life, I have to change the way that I think. I have to see Christ for who he is, that he came to die on the cross for me. He is the Son of God who gave himself for me. And I also have to see the value that the Bible says God placed on the death of Christ on the cross for me. So here's what that means. If once I come to faith in Christ, if I still see myself in some of the old ways that I used to walk in, my life's not going to be any different. If I come to faith in Christ, I'm a born again child of God. I'm a man who trusts in Christ. But if I see myself as a loser, guess what? I'm going to live the life of a loser, even though I'm born again, even though I know Christ. I'm going to see myself as a loser. If I've come to faith in Christ and I see myself as a victim, that I'm a victim, then that's the kind of life I'm going to live. I'm going to let other people victimize me all my life. If I think in my mind, well, I'm just not creative, I just can't do that, guess what? I won't be. I won't be creative in my life. And if I see myself, even though I'm a child of God, even though I may be a pastor of a church, if I see myself ultimately as a failure, that's how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live my life like a failure. Why? Because what I see when I look at myself in a mirror is what I get in life. Even though God has done all this for me through the Lord Jesus Christ, when I look myself in the mirror, whatever I see, that's what I'm going to have in life. That's what my experience is going to be. The Bible says belief determines behavior. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So here's the insight in your life point outline. The problem is that a lot of stuff we believe is false. A lot of stuff we believe about ourselves is false. What we believe about us, what we believe about Christ coming to die on the cross for us. When we were growing up, if you're like me, there were adults in our lives that wound up being like a mirror. Those adults said things to us when we were small. And because they were adults and we were kids, we took what they said as gospel. And we swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. And we've never really gotten away from that. Even though we've come to faith in Christ, we still hear those words in our ears, what that important person, maybe a dad, maybe a mom, a brother, a sister, a cousin that was influential in you, a teacher at school, whatever. They came down on you. And that's what you still hear in your ears. Look at the truth in your outline. There are no perfect adults. So many self-images we believe about ourselves are distorted. And you're like, Pastor, you're going to start dragging up. Yes, I am. Merry Christmas. I'm going to drag up junk, and then we're going to throw it in the garbage where it needs to be because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us, if not most, had an adult tell us something as a kid. And we thought, well, they're an adult. I guess they know the truth. He or she must know what they're talking about. And we believed what they said about us, and a lot of it was wrong. It was wrong. Maybe it was a dad who had his own issues, or a mom. But whatever they said, it got lodged in our brains, and we're still living with it. We still believe a lot of it. And it has determined where you and I are today for a lot of our lives. Now, I'm not talking name and claim it. I'm just talking about thinking biblically. Are you with me? That's what I'm talking about. So here's the insight. We have to begin seeing ourselves from God's point of view. It has nothing to do with the way I feel. It has to do with what is the truth of Scripture. So let me restate what I've said. We all grew up to a certain extent, to a certain level, with distorted images that we got from parents, peers, and other people. Our parents, the kids we went to school with, and other people. And some of us, this morning, we remember significant words that were said to us 20 or 30 years ago. You'll never amount to anything. You're just dumb. You're ugly. There have been some hard things said to kids through the years. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
And so many of us file those words away in our minds, and we've been acting on that for a long time. And we've let those people, whoever they were, determine what we thought about ourselves. And we've come to faith in Christ. We've trusted Christ for heaven. We know we're going to heaven when we die because of our faith in Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. And yet we're still dragging around some images that are keeping us from being everything God wants us to be. Everybody has got wounds. I've got emotional scars. And I have to work against, to a great extent, the things that drive how I think about myself. And I have to go back to Scripture. And this Christmas morning is about getting rid of those things. Getting rid of the things that were said to us, about us, and begin seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Okay? The way He sees us. And so today, if you're a child of God, today is about you seeing yourself the way, from God's point of view. Seeing yourself that way. Seeing yourself like God sees you can change you. Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. It'll set you free. So this Christmas, if you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God says, I see you differently from how I saw you when you first came in this world. I see you through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I want you to see yourself that way as well. So what two gifts? I want to just talk about two. I'm going to talk about two gifts that God has given you and me when we came to faith in Christ. Are you ready? Number one, God has given us in Christ the gift of acceptance. The gift of being accepted. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. He made us acceptable to God, and He gave us the hope of eternal life. All right, here's the truth I want you to see in your outline this morning. The number one hurt in our lives, without a doubt, is rejection. To just be rejected, to feel that you're rejected. To be rejected by a parent, you're never going to mount up. You're never going to be what you could be. You're a disappointment. Parents can say some hard things to kids. But to be rejected by a parent, to be rejected by a spouse, to be rejected by a boyfriend or a girlfriend, to be rejected by a teacher in a school system hurts more than anything. And we spend most of our lives doing everything we can to not be rejected. I don't want to be rejected. Do any of you want to be rejected? I don't. I don't like that feeling at all. And so we all want acceptance. We want to be accepted by our parents. We want to be accepted by our peer group. We want to be accepted by our neighbors. And here's a strange thing. You might write this down somewhere. We want acceptance from people we don't even like. We want that. I want to be accepted. And this power to be accepted is so profound that it can drive everything in your life. What are you talking about, Pastor? Many of us dress the way we dress because we want to be accepted. It affects the clothes that we buy. It's a decision about the kind of automobile that you buy. And you buy according to what you can afford. I understand that. But you also buy what you think affect how people are going to see you. It affects the kind of house you want to live in. It affects the career that you choose. Many people choose a career, not necessarily because it's exactly what they want to do, but they want a career that's going to give them the wherewithal to be looked up and respected by people in this world. And we make decisions about that, wanting to be accepted. The truth in your outline, many of the decisions we make in life are based on a desire for approval. And this morning is about just being able to lay that to aside, to where that we live the life that we live because we know that God loves us. And God accepts us. And so there's this myth about acceptance. And here's the myth. We believe if we can get everyone around us to think that we've got it all together, they're going to accept us. They'll see you as being somebody, well, they just got it all together. That's why many of us wear these masks. We want people to think everything is just fine with us. How are things? Everything's just fine. Everything's great. Here's three realities. When you try to get people to believe that everything is just fine with you, let me give you three realities. Number one, nobody believes it. They're saying, no, you've got it somewhere. I just hadn't seen it yet. Number two, you're never going to be able to pull it off on everybody. You're not going to be able to do that. And number three, even if you get your act together, there will be people. This is a real kicker. Even when you, as much as you get your act together, there's still going to be people who are not going to accept you. Are you hearing me this morning?
Yes, sir.
Okay. The truth in your outline is this. Acceptance by others, and I think this is one of the best statements I can make in this whole message. So listen to this. Acceptance by others isn't based on how together you and I are. Acceptance by others is based on how mature and how loving they are. How mature and loving they are. And I want you to understand that. Jesus was perfect. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
The Lord Jesus was perfect. And yet the Bible says he was despised and rejected of men.
Right.
Even the Lord Jesus could not please everybody.
Right.
That is huge. The reality is none of us will ever be accepted by everybody. I cannot please everybody. And I want you to know there's a lot of pressure in the pulpit for that. No matter what you preach, somebody doesn't like it. Even God can't please everybody. And just think about this scenario. Somebody, every day on this planet, somebody is praying for rain and somebody else is praying for sunshine. Who's God going to answer? The Lord's got to make a decision here. Who's God going to listen to? You know, what we seek from others, God has already given us in Christ. Listen to Titus 3, 5, and 7. God saved us, not because we were good enough to be saved, but because of his kindness and his grace. I want you to think about that. My Father is a God who is kind and he is gracious through the Lord Jesus Christ. And his kindness and his grace comes to us by washing away our sins. All because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did, so that God could declare us good in his eyes. God accepts you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted. There is nothing you can do to make God accept you any more than he already does right now if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Isn't that good news? There is nothing you can do. God has chosen you. In Christ, you are accepted. God said, I want you in my family. And there's nothing you can do to change that. I remember in grade school, we get on the playground, and invariably, we wind up being, there's going to be two teams. You know, there'd be two of these two captains out there on the playground, and they would go through the thing of, I choose so-and-so. Well, I choose so-and-so. I choose so-and-so. Well, I choose so-and-so. My greatest desire was to be the first one chosen. Why? Because my greatest fear was to be the last one standing there. So what does it mean when I'm the last one and to be chosen? It means I'm the doofus. I'm the one nobody wanted. Okay, I'll take green. Oh, wow, I wish I'd been sick today. So look what God says about you and men. Just listen, 1 Peter 2 and 9. You have been chosen by God himself. When God came into my dormitory room at Southern State College in Magnolia, Arkansas, and revealed to me that I wasn't saved, that God came to me and he says, you've never really been born again. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for you. You have never done that. And I want you to call out to Christ and be saved. And oh, by the way, being a dentist is not my plan for you. I created you to be a pastor. And I want you to serve me by ministering in a church. Let me tell you something. From that day forward, it totally changed how I saw myself. That God said, I've had my eye on you from before you were born. And I loved you before eternity began. And when God came into my dormitory room, it totally changed how I saw myself. Why? There's no higher authority than the Almighty.
Right.
Nobody bigger than him. And if you are saved this Christmas morning, I want you to understand, God chose you to be his child. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's biblical.
Amen.
God says, I loved you. and I chose you to be my child. I love you, and I want you to live with me for all eternity. And yet, even though God has said that about you and me, many of us have fallen back into those old patterns. You have been listening to people who are telling you that maybe you're a loser, or you see yourself as a victim, as a failure, that you're unworthy of love and of God's blessing. And I want you to know every bit of that is a lie. And you need to see yourself the way God sees you. Can I get a little personal for just a moment? Well, I'm going to without your permission anyway. Some of us grew up with parents who were very difficult to please. No matter what you did, you could not get what you wanted more than anything. You wanted them to look at you, just if it was just one time, with an eye of approval, that they were pleased with you. That's what you yearned for. And you would see it in your dad or your mom's eyes, or you'd hear it in their words. And what came to you was not good enough. If you got C's, well, the next time I expect B's. Well, can't we just celebrate C's for a while? No, next time I want B's. You bring home B's, the next time I want what?
A's.
That's what I want. No matter how hard you tried, you couldn't do it right. You never measured up. And today, subconsciously, you're still trying to earn your mom and dad's approval. It's when you say, I'm going to prove I'm worth something. I'm going to be a success at this. And some of us are trying to please parents who are dead. They're dead. They're no longer here. But their disapproval drives your life. And you wonder why you're a workaholic. Why would you not be? It's one of the ways you're going to prove that you're worthy. You're trying to earn acceptance, that approval. Let me state two very important truths here this morning. These are in your notes. Number one, if you didn't get parental approval growing up, it probably isn't ever going to come. And you just need to embrace that. Because here is a newsflash with not getting parental approval. It is not about you. If you never got approval from mom and dad, listen to me, it has never been about you. It has been about them. It's been about mom and dad. Because you had a mom and a dad, or one or the other or both, who had a lack of self-worth themselves. That's what they were dealing with. And that's why they kept pushing you. And because here's the truth in your outline. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. So it's not about you. Accept this reality. If you didn't get parental approval growing up, it's probably never going to come. You say, Brother John, what do I do? Let it go. Just let it go. Why? Because you're never going to get it. And you know what God says? God says, you don't need it. You don't have to have it because you've got mine.
Amen.
You've got mine. That's one of my gifts to you through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing I want you to understand is this. You don't need their approval to be happy. Do you understand? Listen, there are 8 billion people in the world today. It is okay if 2 people don't like you. It is all right. Don't get so uptight about that. Here's the insight in your outline. Stop living for the approval of people who will never give it. Start living for the God who says he already accepts you in Christ. God said, I accept you totally. You are accepted, and I love you. I think one of the most fantastic verses in the Word of God is in the Old Testament. It's Psalm 27, verse 10, and it says this, even if my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Give God a hand clap of praise this morning. Can we do that? Let's just do that. God said, I accept you through Christ. You are accepted. And the last thing I want to share with you this morning is this. God gives us acceptance in Christ, but the next gift he gives us is God sees you and me as valuable. Totally can change the how you live your life. If you see yourself this Christmas as God sees you, you have to see that you've got value to the Father. You are worth something. You know why? Because Jesus died for you. I learned a long time ago, Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the world. He did, but he didn't just die for the sins of the world. Jesus died for me. And with the Father, it's personal. That's what salvation is all about. It's about coming to him and saying, I know you sent Christ to die for me. And I want to thank you. And I want Christ in my life. You and I are worth something to God. Jesus, this is what the Lord said in Luke 12:24. Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because God feeds them. Listen to what he says. And you are far more valuable to God than any birds. Well, that's good news. God says you're valuable. How much do you and I think we are worth? Now, I'm not talking about net worth. I'm talking about self-worth. How much do we think we're worth? There are two things that create value to anything. Let me give them to you. Number one is value is determined by who owns it. Now, I don't go to a lot of, garage sales or estate sales or whatever. Been to a couple? Yeah, I have. But here's the deal. You see a lot of stuff that tries to get sold at an estate sale, right? The value at estate sales is determined not as much by the item, but by who owned it. You go to estate sale for Elvis Presley. I mean, the toilet paper holder would go for a lot. It was in Elvis's bathroom. That's just trying to be funny. I don't know that they'd try to sell that, but who knows? So whatever value you and I see to ourselves depends on to whom we belong. 1 John 4:4, talking about those of us who are in Christ, says you belong to God. You can't get any bigger than that. And through faith in Jesus Christ, I am valuable because I belong to the Lord through faith in Christ. But the second thing is, value is determined by what somebody's willing to pay for it. Catherine and I, if we wanted to sell our house, we would determine the price that we wanted to sell our house for. Well, that's fine. That's what I determine is the value, right? And I can have somebody appraise my home. But I might totally disagree with that appraisal and say, no. There's a lot more value here because we've done this, we've done this, we've done this, and whatever. We put all these things in. And so we might set a price on our home. That's what we consider to be its value. And this is usually where haggling comes in when my house is wanting to be bought by somebody. Because if they don't see that, if they don't jump at it and say, well, this is worth a whole lot more than that, and I'm willing to pay that. But if they don't see that, then they're going to try to get me down to what they believe is what is a reasonable price for that house. And I might say, you got to be kidding me. And I'm not giving it away. You obviously don't see the value here. See, the value of my house is determined not by what I think it's worth, but by what somebody's willing to pay for it. Does that make sense?
Right. Yes.
And so if it's sold for a historical amount, that would mean people would see, well, that house, you know what it sold for before? There's something about that house that's really valuable. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you have been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him. So 2,000 years ago, the Lord came and died for us. And if you and I were the only person on the planet, Jesus would have had to come and die on the cross so that we could go to heaven. And why did he do that? Because he said, you are worth it. Here's the truth in your outline. Jesus didn't die for junk. God says you have value. You are so valuable. I sent my son to die for you. And anyone in your past or present who seeks to make you feel worthless is a liar. Because God says you are valuable. So let me land the plane this morning. Just be real still for just a moment. This Christmas, I want you to go home and I want you to see yourself the way God sees you in Jesus. And the worst decision you can make this Christmas is to leave here and still be gripped by what other people think of you or what other people have said about you. And you continue to try to live a life where you're trying to get somebody to like you. I want you to leave treasuring God's Christmas gift to you. That is total acceptance and priceless value. Let me share a story with you of how this can change your life. Fred Craddock was, before he died, he was the Bandy Distinguished Professor of Preaching and New Testament at Chandler School of Theology. And he and his wife, he told this story, were taking a vacation in Tennessee. Fred and his wife were seated at a table in a restaurant when this elderly gentleman came up to their table and he said, "Are you folks on vacation?" Yes, Fred said, we are, and we're having a real good time. And the old guy, he said, "Well, what do you do for a living, if you don't mind me asking?" And Fred, trying to get rid of him, he said, "I'm a preacher." And he thought, you know, that would do it. And the guy said, "Oh, great." He said, "Then let me tell you a preacher story." And before they knew it, he pulled a chair over from the other table and sat down at theirs. And he looked him in the eye and he said, "I was born an illegitimate child. I never knew who my dad was. That was very hard for me. The kids at school made fun of me, and they called me names. And when I walked around our little town, I always felt that people were staring at me and asking that terrible question, 'I wonder whose little boy that is. I wonder who the dad is for that kid.'" He said, "I spent a lot of time by myself growing up." He said, "I didn't have any friends." One day, a new pastor came to town and everybody was talking about how good he was. He said, "I'd never gone to church, but one Sunday I decided I'd go hear him speak. And he was good. So," he said, "I kept coming back." He said, "But each time I went to church, I would come in late and I would leave early so that I wouldn't have to talk to anybody." And he said, "Then one Sunday, I got so caught up in listening to the sermon that I forgot to leave early." And he said, "All of a sudden, the service ended and people stood up and I couldn't get out." And he said, "I was trying to make my way through all the people when suddenly I felt a hand on my shoulder. And when I turned, that big, tall pastor was looking right down at me. And he asked me the most awful words that anybody could ask me. He said, 'What's your name, boy? Whose son are you?'" He said, "When I heard that question," he said, "I literally started shaking." He said, "Because other people had stopped and were looking at me." He said, "But before I could say anything, the preacher said, 'I know who your family is.' He said, 'There's a distinct family resemblance.' He said, 'Why, son, you're a son of God. You're a child of the Creator.'" He said, "Then the old man said to Fred and his wife," he said, "'You know, mister,' he said, 'those words from that pastor changed my life.'" And the old guy got up from his chair and he walked out of the restaurant. Well, the waitress came over to their table and she asked Fred and his wife, "Do you know who that was?" Fred said, "No." And the waitress said, "Well, that's Ben Hooper, 2-term governor of the state of Tennessee." God turned his life absolutely around. Isn't that a great story? And it's true. It changed the direction of this man's life. What he learned when he was a child of God changed him. He was able to turn from all the rejection that he had felt all of his life. And I don't know this morning how you've been hurt, But I know one thing, we've all got hurts. I do, just like you. And I don't know what people have said to you that have hurt you. And I don't know what has crushed your spirit, but here's what the Bible says. If you've been hurt by parents or peers or people, God sent Jesus for you.
Amen.
For you. You matter. And we've got a family here on the hill. And above everything else, there's one thing that I can say to you is I want you to live the life God died on the cross for you to live. I want you to see the value that you've got. And that making Jesus is the most important person in your life is the best step you'll ever make. So I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. I want to pray over you. And I want you to leave here this morning with this Christmas gift. You in Jesus are accepted. You're accepted. And God says you're valuable to Him. Leave here with that. Regardless of what has been said to you, regardless of what you've heard for ages, that from today, you will start, every time you think that, you will remember in your mind what God has said in the Word, I am acceptable to the Father. I love you. I forgive you. You are mine. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I've got plans for you. And I want you to live a life of acceptance. And so, Father, thank you this morning. On this Christmas day, thank you for what you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in Jesus, we are fully and completely accepted. There is nothing more we can do. I don't have to try to earn. Nobody here has to try to earn your acceptance because we are in Christ through faith in his death on the cross for us. Our sin has been washed away. And you, your love for us flows freely to us. Your acceptance comes to us. You love and care for us. You want to do us good. And you've got a plan for us. And so I pray this morning that words from the past of you'll never make anything. You'll never be good enough. Why can't you work harder? Why can't you do better? May those words day by day grow less and less heard in our ears. And that we will see ourselves the way you see us, as loved, forgiven, and accepted. And you've got a plan for our lives, and that is to share the gospel with men and women wherever we go. So, Father, thank you for making this an incredible Christmas for us. And may we rejoice in you all this day and give thanks, because this is indeed a very Merry Christmas. And so we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas to you. You're dismissed this morning.